In thinking about the fact that it is still the season of Christmas, and okay, a little bit of pedantic stuff for those who are into like wanting to make sure we tell the story of Christmas super accurately. Whether or not the wise men showed up at the manger is largely irrelevant to the story of Christmas. It was with Jesus' birth that they kind of chose to tell the story of what happened with the wise men, even if it likely happened later. It's all kind of put together in how the gospel writers told it. And I was reading, I decided I was going to read a poem just for myself this morning, and as I read it, I was like, this fits so well into the passage we're going to be reading, even though it's not directly about it. So this is a sonnet by a poet named Malcolm Guite, who is a university professor in the UK and an Anglican priest and a poet. He does much of his work is traveling around reciting poetry. He's worked with, anybody know the Canadian singer-songwriter Steve Bell? Malcolm Guite has done some writing with Steve Bell, and he'd actually recently did a few stop tour in Canada with Steve Bell. But this is from a book of sonnets called Sounding the Seasons, 70 Sonnets for the Christian Year. And the one that he writes during the season of Christmastide is called On the Edge. Here's what it says. Christmas sets the center on the edge of town, outbuildings of an inn, the fringe of empire, far from privilege and power, on the edge and outer spin of turning worlds, a margin of small stars, that edge, a galaxy itself, light years from some unguessed at cosmic origin. Christmas sets the center at the edge, and from this day, our world is realigned. A tiny seed unfolding in the womb becomes the source from which we all unfold and flower into being. We are healed. The end begins. The tomb becomes a womb. And now in him, all things are realigned. The reason that made me think of today's passage is it highlights how out of the primary place in the world this whole Christmas story takes place. And we talk about it when we talk about the manger and even Joseph and Mary. But as we move through the story and we get introduced to Jesus more fully in the Gospel of John, the introduction more fully to Jesus continues to be on the edge. We are in John 1, 19 to 34 today. And this actually centers around somebody named John, not the writer of the book here, but the guy we often call John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was doing his work out on the margins, out of the city. And we see this fairly early on. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. I'll be pausing as we go through to kind of make commentary and highlight a few things before we kind of reflect on some of what we can learn from the passage. So starting at verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Now, pause there for a second. Again, this is not the writer of this gospel that we call John. This is not Jesus' disciple. This John is about a slightly distant relative of Jesus, born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Remember, Elizabeth was Mary's kind of much older cousin. We don't know if it was a first cousin or like one of those things where, oh, everyone who is related, however long, is we call them cousin, right? So we don't know how close the relationship was. But this is someone related to Jesus. We often call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Just to be clear, this has nothing to do with his denominational affiliation. It's because he was known for baptizing people, which we're going to see later in this passage. The other thing I want to mention is some of you probably, you likely have the beginning, something along the lines of, now this was John's testimony when the Jews in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites. So you just have the word Jews instead of Jewish leaders. The Greek is actually just says Jews, but it's important to note especially I think in today's day and age, that John used that term, the Jews, as shorthand for a small segment of Jewish people in his time who had outsized religious and political influence. It is not an attempt to paint all Jews in a negative light in opposition to Jesus by any way, shape, or form. John, the writer of this, was himself Jewish. So that is why the translators in this translation take some liberty and call it, say, Jewish leaders. That's who it actually was. But I want to mention that just in case you have something that just says Jews. All right? So, sorry. Start again. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." This section here, it's a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 3. In it, the prophet is declaring that God's right path, his rescue for his people, is coming. And so John has said, you know, "I'm not the Messiah. I am not your rescuer. I'm not Elijah." And if you know the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, Elijah was taken up to heaven and was said to have never died. And so some had this story that, oh, he didn't die, so he's going to come back. I don't know what they thought about the aging process in that, but they thought he might come back. So he says, "I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet like one of those Old Testament prophets." But he's out here in the wilderness inviting people to repentance and this dramatic spiritual experience with their God that would be punctuated by a symbolic ritual cleansing act where they would be immersed in the water. He seems to be acting with the authority of someone who is claiming to be the Messiah or is acting like a prophet. But he says, "That's not who I am. I am declaring that God's right path, his rescue plan for his people, it's coming. That path is coming." And as an aside, when he says, "Make straight the way for the Lord," that's the same word that Jesus later uses in John when he says, "I am the way." All right, so verse 24. It's going to be another aside right away. It starts with, "Now the Pharisees who had been sent." Back in verse 19, we read that the people who had been sent were priests and Levites. And now this translation says these Pharisees who had been sent. Again, the original language says something more like the one sent by the Pharisees. So they seem to be acting on behalf of the Pharisees. So it's probably not a second group of people, but the original group clarifying that they'd been sent by the Pharisees. Okay? So maybe better to say, "Now those who had been sent by the Pharisees questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John says, 'I baptize,'" literally, "I immerse with water," John replied, "'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Again, a pause, because the people questioning him had to be sent out to him because John is not doing this in a major center. John is doing this out on the margins, and people are looking for something. They're aching for something. They sense they need something, and they're realizing that it's not in the center of all the stuff that they have access to. They're going out and looking for something out on the fringes, out on the margins, and that's where John is spreading his message. Let's pick it up in verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony. 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remains is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John is clear that he is not the one they're looking for. They're coming out looking for someone, something, and he's like, it's not me. I will baptize you. I will help you move towards your God, but don't become looking to me to be that person. There's somebody else coming. In many ways, he seems to embody what they feel they want. And to be honest, religion kind of wanted somebody like John. Somebody who could be kind of like the anti-authoritarian front man who could bring people together with dramatic things, who could push back against the empire. Instead, God offers Jesus, who, the way the story tells it, seems to be walking among them and they didn't even notice. They couldn't see it. As John firmly points away from himself, ultimately he starts to point to Jesus as the one who is, as he says, the man who comes after me, who has surpassed me because he was before me. In fact, this is really interesting. Some have said, you know, why was John baptizing? He seems to give an answer here, that God led him out to baptize people so that when Jesus could be baptized, he would realize that's who Jesus was. He says, the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And so he comes baptizing, and again, this is told a little bit differently than the other Gospels, but it seems here like John may have been the only person to see the dove come down and descend on Jesus. The other Gospels are told in a way that imply that everybody saw it, but it's possible that not everybody saw it, and what they're telling is actually, oh, John said he saw this, and so we're going to include this in the story. It's not totally clear. At the very least, John saw it, and others, not everyone else did. We don't know who saw it, but definitely John did. I don't want to spend a super long time in this passage, but we have this guy on the fringe, and it's there where Jesus is introduced to the people with fringe action that the people at the center of power are like, we're not sure about this. So they go out to investigate. And you see later that when things start to happen on the fringes, they quickly want to try and control it and bring it into the center. In doing so, they kind of want to make it about them. And John adopts a different posture by saying, it's not about me. It's never supposed to be about me. My job is to help you understand that it's about Jesus. I think that's something that we need to remember, that this is not about us. It's not about Covenant Church. It's not about our denomination. It's about Jesus. And we could become a huge congregation with at least 50 followers on Instagram. I don't know how many we have. I don't even know what a good number is. But we could have a huge following on social media and become very popular and completely miss the point, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we have to remember that. We need to take a lesson from John here, who later says, you know, I need to decrease, he needs to increase. We need to keep pointing to Jesus. And another thing we see in this is that religion can easily get distracted from the path. The religious leaders, they want something specific, and because they're looking for one thing, they actually miss out on what God actually is giving. It says, make straight the way of the Lord. And there are times that following the path of religion and following the path, the way, that's the same word in Greek, the path of God, conflict. And as we try and keep it about Jesus, we need to make sure that we aren't fighting to maintain tradition for tradition's sake, or focusing on who is in or who is out, and in focusing on those things, miss the way of Jesus. Jesus. A third thing here, I think, that we can see in this is that pointing to Jesus is what we need to do, not the things that are around Jesus. John describes Jesus in this really fascinating way. He says he is superior to, says Jesus is superior to him because he came before, he was before, and is after. Which is kind of an oxymoronic kind of statement, but he's saying there's something special about Jesus. He surpassed me because he was before me. The man comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. A lot of things come and go. There are churches, church buildings across Canada that have done amazing work, sometimes for generations, that are completely empty. And on one hand, we could lament and grieve, but that's been the way it's been for a couple thousand years. Every great pastor born before, my guess is 1900, is no longer around. Every great missionary born before a certain period of time is no longer here. Things come and go. That's okay, because they aren't what we're supposed to be looking at. We can get caught up in pointing to the things around Jesus that are good things until they get us looking away from Jesus. Doesn't mean that when things we love go, that we don't grieve. But as the Bible talks about with people who pass away, we don't grieve as those without hope, because our hope is not in those things. It is in Jesus. And ultimately, I think the thing that John demonstrates for us here is what we're ultimately called to do. We're called to testify, to witness to what we've seen and experienced. Again, I don't know if John was the only one to experience the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. But what we do know is that when John saw it, he told people. It's like, I've seen who this is, and I need to tell you about him. It's not about me. Listen, look at him. When we see God at work, we need to have the courage to say something about it, to point to Jesus. In an age focused on gaining an audience, getting followers, and chasing clicks, our invitation is to keep our eyes on Jesus and point others towards Jesus. And it's really easy to get those things confused, where we say, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, but everyone look at me. How do we point others to Jesus in a way that ensures they see him, not us? And I was thinking about this and what John's role is here, and I think what he demonstrates that we can learn from it. I was thinking about, our family, we're baseball fans, and our boys have watched baseball for when they were really little. And does anybody know the name of the in-house announcer at Blue Jays games? You know, pardon me? Yes, Tim Langton. One person knew? I knew because I... Yeah, I knew because I looked it up this week. I couldn't remember his name, but I know his voice. Really? That's cool. I know his voice. More specifically, I remember how he announced certain people. So when Micah was little, he doesn't remember anything about this player, but from 2006 to 2010, Lyle Overbay played first base, and he had a way of announcing Lyle Overbay that was like, it gave this energy and excitement, and everybody knew who was coming up to bat when it got announced because of how, actually, I don't know, I'll try. He's like, how do you say? Batting fifth for the Toronto Blue Jays, first baseman, number 35, and it would be like, Lyle Overbay, and it was just like, it had just the first syllable. Yeah, thanks. Blue Jays, if you're watching and Tim's retiring, let me know. You have about as much chance of getting that gig as Lyle Overbay is having coming back as the first baseman. But he did what a good announcer does. He makes sure that people focus on the one you're supposed to be watching. That's what John the Baptist did. And you heard his voice, they heard his voice, but it was directing them somewhere else. That's our call. That's our invitation. If people forget us, that's fine. I hate to break it to you. You are special, you are unique, you are important, but we're not that important. Okay, maybe Patrick is. No. Our importance, ultimate importance comes as like, can we announce the one that we're supposed to be keeping our eyes on? Like a good announcer, let's look to see what God is up to. Let's celebrate it and let's proclaim it in a way that Jesus is celebrated and looked at. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you that many have come before us that help us to get to this place where we can see and keep our eyes on Jesus. John the Baptist proclaimed it. The gospel writers proclaimed it. Paul proclaimed it as he wrote. And through generation after generation, people whose names we don't know, we have no clue who they were, have said, hey, look at Jesus. God, help us to live faithfully in that stream of people looking to Jesus and pointing others towards him. And when the day comes that we're forgotten, may that message, may the life of Christ still be being proclaimed and told and followed. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of things before we go. Let's see, what do we have? We have communion next Sunday as we kick off the new year. Yes, the new year is coming. We have to start writing 2026 on things. Am I the only one who always forgets and is in March still writing the wrong year? Okay. 2025. You're still working on 2025. Oh, man. Our connecting places, men's Bible study, I think, starts on the 13th. Women's Bible study on the 14th. When anybody know when youth is restarting? Is that the 14th or the 21st? We don't know for sure. Watch the Instagram page for youth. But that's all starting up in January. I do want to mention out loud that there are a couple of Cockwell retreats coming up. There's a men's retreat coming up. What are the dates on there? January, the last kind of the weekend that borders January and February. Guys, if you want to participate in that, it would be great for us. They have kind of big cabins that we can kind of stay in the same space. And then there's a family day retreat coming up February 13th to 16th. So that's a Friday to breakfast on Monday. If you want to participate in those, they're at the camp our denomination is connected with. We are at year end, so I do want to mention that if you want to get your year end financial contributions in, you can do that. There's a box at the back, or you can go to covenantchurch.ca/give. If you're giving in person, it really needs to go in today, but you can give online other ways as long as it's kind of processed before the end of the year. It'll still get counted for this year. If you're here today and you want somebody to pray with you, I think Wilfred is in the prayer room, which is just up here to your right. He'd be happy to meet with you. And if he's in there with somebody and you want to pray, just wait there and either someone will come and talk with you outside the room or he'll talk with you when he's done. You can also fill out a prayer card. We have cards that look like this and you can give a prayer request. Or even if you want to sign up for one of our email lists, which includes a prayer email list, you can put your information and check off prayer email, and we'll add you to our email list. Or you can write something. We've got a prayer wall just by the stairs there, and as people go past, people do look, and they do notice, and they do pray for the things that are written on there. So, as we wrap up our last service of the year, my hope and prayer is that you will go encouraged to keep your eyes on Jesus and to point people in that direction. That I do hope and pray that you love Covenant Church, that you love this family, that you are encouraged, but not for our sake, for the sake of you following the one that we're supposed to keep our eyes on, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, as we go from here, help us to follow you well and to invite others to join us on this life-giving path of saying yes to you. God, help us to embody your love well in a way that helps people, no matter what they're facing, to know that they're not alone and that God is with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in peace. And hopefully we can all get home before the freezing rain starts.